Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessings and this time together and to look at your word and to worship you this morning. And we just pray for our children as they are studying today this morning that you would give them ears to hear. And we just thank you for the chance to discuss your word. Father, we pray for Rich and Jenny as they're away. You would watch over them and give them a good time away. And we pray for all of those that are traveling this weekend that you would bless them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Rich talked to me on, I guess it was Tuesday, and said, "Oh, I forgot to ask you, could you take my Sunday school class this week?" And I said, "Well, that depends. What do you want me to teach on?" And he said, "Anything, anything." So, okay. So in God's providence, and I do strongly believe in God's providence, it just so happened that Tuesday morning I had started something, Tuesday morning early before I heard from Rich, I'd started something that I'd wanted to do for a long time, and that is put together a topical study on the subject of work for my grandkids. There's actually a lot of, from the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of topics in the book of Proverbs that one of these days I want to develop and be able to, when I have the kids and the grandkids in the summer, be able to go through a topic at a time, and certainly this is one of them. The fear of God is another one that I would like to go through with them. But I thought, since I had already started this and I really didn't have a lot of time to prepare this week, that we would look at the topic of work from the book of Proverbs. This has a I can assure you that this has nothing to do with this group. The reason I'm bringing up this topic of work, you know, it has nothing to do with the low turnout yesterday at work. Yeah, somebody accused me of that already this morning. But the fact is, I think Proverbs has a lot to tell us about practical living. In fact, when I first became an elder here, I was sitting down at lunch one day discussing with Rich, just improving upon my ability to serve as an elder, and I was asking him for recommendations on things to read. And he said, "You know, really, you need to have a basics in theology." But said, "What elders really need is a good understanding of the book of Proverbs." He says, "Because they need to be leaders in how to practically live this life." And that said a lot to me, coming from Rich, as to what the role of an elder is. And just understanding, you know, what it means, you know, to shepherd the flock, which is a little different than things I had understood in the past. So I've spent a lot of time over the years going through the book of Proverbs, and I think it's very practical. It's intended to form a godly character in those that read it and apply it. It's extremely practical. You know, a couple of, you know, you can run the gamut in the book of Proverbs to things that are very lofty and not so lofty. Proverbs 25:16 says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." I mean, that's a good lesson for us to remember. An even better lesson: "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own, like one who takes a dog by the ears." That's a very good lesson. If I could remember that, I would stay out of a lot of problems, I'm sure. I don't know if you guys have any particular proverbs that come to mind this morning that are your favorites. We were talking at work day yesterday, and some of them came up. Anybody have one? Apparently not. Well, let's back up a step then. What does Proverbs teach? If someone were to ask you, what does Proverbs teach, what would you say? Wisdom? And what all does that entail? Because the book is primarily about, when you look at wisdom, it is how to live your life. And that is exactly what the basis of Proverbs is. Specifically, what are some of the things that come to mind about Proverbs?
Fearing God.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's excellent. Anybody else? Well, the things that I've seen over the years that have humbled me is how to be a godly husband. when to say things and when not to say things. How to be a godly wife, parent, child, friend, employer, employee, neighbor. Teaches us how to be wise, as Desiree said. And behind that, I would list a whole number of things, such as prudence, being diligent, kind, cautious, generous, teachable, righteous, humble, self-control, respectful, attentive, appreciative, trusting, faithful, loving, disciplined, trustworthy, trustful, calm, rational, dependable, and content. So there's a lot of things on every topic that we can think of, basically that's within the book of Proverbs that teaches us all of these things. And really, it is a guide to how we should live as godly men and women, whether we're parents, whether we're adults, whether we're older children, whatever. As I was going through this week, and actually started in Proverbs 1 and went to chapter 31, and I was trying to pull out the verses that pertain to work itself. And there's a lot of different verses that I didn't include in this. If you need a handout, please raise your hand, because we have plenty of copies scattered around, and Matt will provide them. Thank you, Matt. But as I was going through the list, I basically was pulling out verses that applied specifically to work, although I will say that there's a ton more that are not listed on your sheet that, well, actually, I call some of them because we didn't have room to get it on one page, or we didn't have room to cover it this morning. Or there's a lot of other verses that pertain to work that may not specifically mention work or labor or laziness, but they tell you how to be, for instance, a good employee. You know, and that's just being honest, thinking of others. So you can take the idea of work, and there's really a much broader framework that could be put together on this than what we put together here this morning. But we're just going to go through. And please feel free to comment, stop me at any time, because just going to try to touch on a few of the basic topics that are outlined in Proverbs on the subject of work, or not work, for that matter. Starting with the first one, we talk about laziness. He says, "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all were grown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." I was talking with Jimmy Gill yesterday at morning, and we were just talking about work in Proverbs, and he was telling me that this is his favorite verse, just the concept being that it's very easy to come into poverty if we're not diligent about what we're doing, looking after that. 10:26, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those sending him." So what is vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes? What is the illustration there? What's that?
Irritant.
Yeah. So having, I'm sure a lot of you, whether it's been, someone that works for you or works with you, or sometimes maybe even a relative, they're sent to do a task and it just too lazy to get it done. It is really like smoke in your eyes. It really is irritating. Someone who is not willing to perform the tasks that are given him to do. 18:9, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." Any interpretations there? I guess I see it, and I look at a lot of these from the concept of, from the perspective of work, as far as the job that I have, that I do a lot during the week, is that, someone that is lazy, someone slothful. That's assigned to a particular responsibility at work, or is assigned to a particular team at work. You know, if they're not willing to do, if they're lazy in the way they handle things, it's going to cause problems for everybody else. It can actually destroy a company. I've seen that almost happen before. I've seen, and as you have too, if you keep up with sports, it only takes one player that has an attitude of laziness that affects the whole team and can take a very, very talented group of individuals and turn it into a team that is just not very effective. And I think that's part of what Solomon is talking about when he talks about being a brother to a great destroyer, because indeed, you know, slothfulness can be the same, have the same effect as someone who destroys. 19:15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. That's pretty self-explanatory. 24, the lazy man will not plow because of winter, and he will beg during harvest and have nothing. Again, I think that's very self-explanatory. We reap what we sow. 21:25 says, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. Kills him. Anybody have a comment on that? Yes, sir. His apathy kills him? Okay, how does it kill him? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody? As of a lot of scripture, and especially Proverbs, there's a lot of many faceted ways of looking at these. You know, to me, I see that as someone who is always wanting what he can't have. You know, I want this car, or I want this boat, or whatever, but I'm not willing to work for it. So it's just this constant eating at them is that, you know, I have this desire, but I'm not willing to work for it, and this desire is killing me. 26:14, I think, is one of the more humorous verses of Proverbs, and it's a very good illustration. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. You know, you can picture that worthlessness, you know, accomplishing nothing, one side to the other. 26:15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Now that's lazy. There was a movie about that. Does anybody recall a scene from a movie where there's a king and he's just too tired to eat anymore and his hand's stuck? Nobody remembers that. I was trying to remember that this week and I couldn't when I was reading that verse, but I think that's one of the ultimate laziness right there. 26:16, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And I think we can all relate to that one. It's I'm sure you've seen that before. It's typically, I won't go into that, but I see that a lot in the workplace. Moving off of laziness and talking about initiative, in 15:19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Anybody have a comment there? Interpretation? Right. Everything's more difficult. No. That's a good point. Everything is more difficult to the lazy man. You know, and one thing that I think, too, is part of the problem with a lazy man is that they have trouble taking that first step. You know, not only is everything more difficult, but even when it is difficult but can be accomplished, there is this reluctance to take the first step and do something. And I'll give you an example of, you know, from my own career. Being in forestry, as a young forester, you have to do a lot of things that you enjoy. People tend to look at forestry as this glamorous thing. But actually, a lot of forestry to young foresters is not very glamorous at all. In fact, it's quite miserable. And you also see a lot of young foresters get out of forestry fairly early. And if they don't, they usually succeed fairly well. But one of the things that we do as a young forester is called timber cruising. And that is actually going out into the woods and taking an inventory of the different facets of what's out there, whether it be tree volume or wildlife or whatever. But we usually do this on a systematic basis where you're going out and you're plotting your north-south or east-west line, and then you go in so many paces or chains or whatever, and you take what we call a plot. And then you measure, you know, the different elements within this plot. Well, that sounds fun, and sometimes it actually is, if you happen to work for the Park Service or something. But in a lot of the timberland that's scattered around the south, we have these things called briars and thorny vines that actually happen to show up out there. And in some cases, they have this look of almost being impenetrable. In fact, there's some properties that we have managed in the coastal Carolinas that literally you cruise on your elbows and knees. You know, that's how you get from one plot to the next. So it's not a lot of fun. But one of the things that the early on that companies will put a forester out there and they'll say, you know, all right, here's your first day's work, go at it. And I have seen more than one forester quit after a week of that because you come back and you're, you know, we call it hamburger, you know, your legs and arms are just scratched up. And, you know, but some folks just can't make that initial understanding of this is not impossible. This is a step that can be taken. It's just not, I'm just not willing to take that step. Well, what you find out after a while is you become actually quite skilled in going through briars and thorns. You know, there is a way to do it. You just have to figure out the best way to do it. And it's never as bad as it looks when you're sitting in an air-conditioned truck and you're looking at that first line there, and it's just a wall of briars. You're saying, this just can't be done. And I think of that when I look at that, and I look at that verse right there. The way of a lazy man is a hedge of thorns, but the upright, it's a highway. You know, and the upright is the diligent worker over time will understand nothing is as hard as it first appears. You know, and even today, I look back on that when I'm walking into a meeting with a very difficult client or someone like that, I'm understanding, you know, this is not going to be, well, it may be, but I can get through it. No matter how bad it is, I'll be able to get through it. And the next client or the next track I get to will not be like this, you know. So you've learned to understand those things. You know, but the idle man, but the lazy man says, I can't do that. 23:13, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. What's he really saying? Just making excuses. Anything to keep me out of having to work today. Profitable work. Next topic. In all labor, there is profit. All labor, there is profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Any comments here? I'll give you another example of all labor being profitable. And we have a couple of clients that are quite demanding. And one of our portfolio managers has taken over the role of portfolio manager for some properties that, with one of those very demanding clients. And they typically can ask a lot more of you than they really need, and they can really tie you up for long periods of time. Because typically they don't know a lot about the investment, and they approach it from a different standpoint, investment of trees. But this one particular client had sent out a list of, I don't know what it was, 50 or 100 questions. And some of them required a lot of work. So our portfolio manager, who's a young kid, you know, he took over, started working on it, and he just worked late every night for a week, you know, and finally got everything done, turned it in, and didn't hear much back from him. You know, it's just one of those things that require a lot out of you, but you don't get much thanks. And so, you know, after I had seen what he turned in, I just stopped by his office and I said, you know, Stephen, I really want to say thanks for doing all that. I know you put a lot of extra work into this, and this was a very difficult project for you. And he said something that really struck me, and it really caused him to rise in my estimation of him. You know, he said, you know, he said, I realize that a lot of that stuff was worthless, but he said, you know, and going through it all, I really feel like I became a better portfolio manager out of the whole process. And I thought, you know, that is exactly the way we should look at things, because it's not just the product that you're delivering, you want it to be excellent, but you look at the course that you're taking and what you put into it that actually makes us better in what we do, so that the next time, you know, he has to approach these things, he's a better portfolio manager for it. And if you look at the second half, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. You know, we could describe that in a lot of different ways, but to me, in that particular situation, you know, Stephen could have said, this is just stupid. And he could have gone around the kitchen and, you know, at the coffee pot and said, let me tell you what these guys want me to do, and just on and on and on, and just done a sloppy job with it and realized that it just, you know, it's just aggravating to him. But he didn't do that. And so that is one of the things that I think Proverbs teaches us, is that everything that we do, every labor, every job that's given to us, whether it be our work, whether it be at home, whether it be at school, whatever, there is value to it. There's profitable to us, because what we're going to be doing is learning something that will make us more godly in the way we live as time goes by. And the whole idea of being is how we approach our work. Moving on to the next topic, the diligent worker can smile at the future. I was trying to come up with a good topic there, and I never could come up with anything better than that. But the idea being is that a diligent worker does not fear. And there's one proverb that I don't have on here that I think really, I don't know how I left it off, but I did, is Proverbs 31:21, and it talks about the ideal wife, and it says in 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household. They are clothed in scarlet. And that's kind of the idea that I think I'm trying to get across when we talk about the diligent worker smiling at the future, is we can look at the future and not be afraid because we've prepared for it. Just as she prepares winter clothes for her family, she's not worried about that. And in chapter 6, verse 6, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So the point being, no one is making the ant work. You know, why does the ant work? What's driving the ant?
Life.
That's right. You know, in a sense, I guess you could say that she knows the right thing to do and she does it. And that is, you know, and we can, you know, all through Proverbs, we have a lot of examples from the animal world that we can use to look at, you know, how we should live. And this is one. Go to the ant. Look at the ant. What does the ant do? You know, something I have in my office to remind me about, just, you know, sometimes we think, well, mine is such a small part in things that it's not really going to matter whether I do it well or not. But someone once gave me a little article about honeybees. I don't know. Are any of you beekeepers out there, by the way? No. But, you know, a bee lives about 6, maybe 7 weeks. During that time, it flies about 500 miles. It never sleeps, takes cat naps, because its whole design from the time it comes to life to the time it dies is to collect the nectar from, you know, from blossoms around and make honey. I mean, bring it back to the hive to support the hive. Everything is there to support the hive. And that's its full work. Anybody want to guess how much honey a honeybee makes in those 6 or 7 weeks of its life? One bee. Nobody wants to give. Huh? Announce? 2 pounds? Actually, it's 1/12 of a teaspoon. 1/12 of a teaspoon. So to get 1 pound, this is, I find these things fascinating, I'm sorry. But to get 1 pound of honey, it takes, I don't know how many bees, but they have to fly 55,000 miles, and they have to get the nectar from 2,000 blossoms. You know, so when you look at one little bee, you'd say, well, he's not very significant. You know, 1/12 of a teaspoon, you know, that's hardly enough to do hardly anything, because a lot of that he has to, you know, most of what he's making, he has to consume just to fly that 500 miles. But the idea being is in God's providence and God's plan, she plays a very significant role, you know, as a honeybee in that collection. And so the same with us. And it's easy for me to sometimes think, well, it's just me. I'm not going to make that much of a difference if I don't do this perfectly or don't do this well. But the idea is, yes, it does make a difference. In God's plan, everything that we do makes a difference, not only in our own lives, but in everybody's lives around us in the hive, you know, the congregation of this church. Sometimes it's easier for us to think, well, you know, it's not really important that I'm there, or it's not really important that I get involved, or it's not really, you know, they're not going to miss me if I don't show up on this day or for this event. But that's not true. You know, the fact is that God has made us a congregation, and we all have a role to play. We're all different. We all have different, you know, instead of like a honeybee where you're collecting the same thing everywhere and putting them together, God has given us gifts that we, the church, depends on. We come together and we exercise those gifts, and the church grows accordingly, and the church is strengthened. So anytime you're thinking you're not important, that is just not the case. And Proverbs makes that very clear.
Yes.
That's right. She was saying that sometimes when we work very hard, we don't see the fruit of that labor for a very long time. And I would say in some cases, we may not even see it at all. And that's what I used to tell my kids. I said, you know, you're not always going to be recognized for everything you do. Do it well. Do it right. Because that's God's will for you. And in that, he does bless us. Maybe not materially, and maybe not in recognition. But as we do things well, we become better at what we do. And each time we're going to, you know, improve upon that. That's right. That's not their intent. Yeah, that's not their intent, but in God's plan, he uses them for that also. And that's a good illustration of what you're talking about. Sometimes we never see it, you know, personally or otherwise. Yeah, that's a good example. Yeah. Well, we all are. I mean, you know, all of us are thankful, or should be, for those who have done things that we don't even really know about. Chapter 10, verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, and he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. 12:11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. Again, the diligent worker can smile at the future. The next one, diligence brings honor. Actually, that should be honor and wealth. 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. There's actually three pieces in here we'll talk about. I'm going to read all three of these. 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. 22:29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So we have three verses here, and there are others. Actually, I just narrowed it down to three, where it talks about, you know, what diligent work does. And I will say that you will not always see honor or wealth in the sense that we tend to think of honor and wealth from your labors. But I think that Proverbs speaks about this enough that we know that a diligent work that is committed to God will produce fruit of some sort, and it can be that it's honor received. It can be in the form of wealth retained. You know, that is up to God. But we do see these things throughout. And, you know, 22:29, where it says, you see a man who excels in his work, he will stand before kings, he will not stand before unknown men. You know, this is a verse that it's funny, David and I talk about this one a lot, because back in when we were living in Louisiana, I actually had the pleasure of coaching his little league softball team. We actually went all the way to and won the state championship in the Little League of Louisiana. And, you know, so the final tournament's over, and you got, you know, everybody out on the field, and they're giving the trophies, and here's the mayor of, I think it was Marksville, Louisiana, was out there, you know, and they had this representative that was in town, and he was out there, you know, and everybody was shaking the boy's hand, which was kind of fun. But, you know, afterwards when we gathered, you know, we'd always gather, end our day with prayer, and, you know, this is the verse that I read to them. You know, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will not stand before unknown men. You know, I said, you know, the point that I was making to them is, you know, you have worked very, very hard to get to this point of being the best in the state. And I said, you know, you're not standing before, you get to shake the hand of the mayor today because of your hard work. You know, people know who you are. People are coming up to them and saying, man, you guys are going to win the whole national thing. You're so good, you know. But it was only because of the hard work that they put into it. Yeah, that's a great verse. Yeah, David and I still talk about that verse. And moving on, because we're about out of time. The workaholic, you know, certainly work is good, but there is a limit. You know, God, you know, the book of Proverbs is very good about saying do this, but, you know, be careful that you don't fall off in the other ditch. And here's the other ditch, you know, the idea of finding the right balance. It says 23:4, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. I think we've seen that happen a lot of times. Folks that just, their whole life is based on gaining wealth and riches, and then one bad investment and they're, you know, owing Uncle Sam a lot of money. And I think there was an Arkansas coach that's in that same position, if I'm not mistaken. The balance here being, to me, 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So we see that we don't work to become rich. Certainly that can happen. Certainly wealth can accompany our work. Certainly honor can accompany our work. But that is not the purpose. What is the purpose of diligent working? Glorify God. Same as everything we do in life. Glorify God, and we enjoy him. And the addition to being that it is the Lord that makes one rich, if you end up that way, there's no sorrow that's attached with it. You know, we don't have regrets. When God blesses us with richness, there's not the regret there that I neglected my kids when they were younger, I neglected my family, I took a route to wealth that, you know, was a little shady at times. There's no sorrow. There's no looking back and regretting. You know, when God gives us what he gives us, whether it's wealth or not wealth, the idea being we can sleep well at night because we have done exactly what God in his word has told us to do, to be diligent and work unto the Lord. So we see that very clearly here too. And then lastly, it talks about work that's not done unto God. It says 10:16, the labor of the righteous leads to life, and the wages of the wicked to sin. What does that mean? when it says the wages of their labor, you know, it says the labor of the righteous leads to life, and the wages of the wicked leads to sin. Okay. No, I thought you had your hand up. You know, one way of looking at it is the wages of their labor is sin. The wages of their sin is death. 21:4, I think, says it a little bit differently. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. You know, what is Solomon trying to do tying those three together there and presenting them as sinful? Why is plowing sin? How can plowing be sin? Motives, and what motives? Okay. Selfish motives. Again, the focus of our work is doing these things unto God, not for selfish reasons. On the what?
On the ground.
On the ground. Okay. So we see that outside of God, there really is no pleasing God outside of Him. Proverbs talks about a lot of different things. It talks about what we should do in this case, this case, this case, this case, how we should live today, tomorrow, the next day. But all the way through there, the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. All the way through Proverbs, we understand that it is how we view God is determines or for whom we are doing these things determines the worthfulness of this or not. And so we see even someone who may be diligent to work diligently, if it's for their own purposes, it's just for to get rich, as we talked about earlier, then we find that even doing those things is sin, because it's not being done to God's glory, as Jared mentioned. Heather? I do. I have a very good suggestion, because that's my next topic to go through in Proverbs. Maybe we'll do that next in Sunday school. But I would encourage you to go through the book of Proverbs, and every time it says fear, look at what it says along with it, because it gives you a very good example of how to go about fearing God and what that actually means. It was eye-opening to me as I went through it, but maybe one of these days when Rich is not here, we'll cover that topic, because I think it's a great topic. We're about out of time. So anyone else have a comment on Proverbs or work, Kathleen? I agree. In fact, I interview a lot of kids coming out of college, and have been for a couple of decades or so. It's amazing to me how that progression has taken place. There was a time when they were anxious to interview and anxious to go to work. Then it has become to more, I deserve this. I've got a college degree. You know, you deserve to give me a chance. Or, you know, something that never used to come up in interviews was the first interview was, well, what does this pay? It just never came up. Now it always comes up. But I tell you what, guys, and I'll mention this to you younger guys, is the guy that applies himself in college, and when he interviews with me and he is interested in everything, he's done his homework, he knows who RMS is when he talks to me, he does not mention, you know, how long is it going to take for me to be president and all that stuff. When he just says, I'm very interested in this company and I want to go to work for you, he gets my attention. So just something to keep in mind as you're out there beating the bushes for things. You know, I'm not going to feel sorry for him just because he doesn't have a job. That's not my job. My job is to find somebody that wants to work and is willing to work hard, you know, and it could be for a longer time, you know. You're not going to necessarily, you know, 2 years into it, you're not going to be a vice president. That just ain't going to happen in our company, I can tell you. But a lot of kids have this mentality that that's what they have to do without putting in the groundwork to get there. And so I think you're right on target, Kathleen. I'm seeing so much of that today, too. And I think we'll see it even more. You know, there'll be a cycle because somewhere I think, you know, our kids who we can instill the Christian work ethic within, I think as time goes by, they're going to end up here. You know, it's going to be very frustrating to them, but I think that they will be in leadership positions because of that. And I think we should all be very, as you have children, as you're training your children, grandchildren, we should be cognizant of that, is that we have a real opportunity to give something to our children that will benefit them for generations and generations to come. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for work. We thank you that you have provided it for us, that it's not always necessarily what we think it should be, but I pray, Father, that we would see it as from your hand. I pray that we would apply ourselves to it so that the world may see and glorify you. And, Father, we thank you again for this worship that's coming up next and pray you would be glorified in all aspects of it. Be with us this week. May you give us good work to do, and may we do it well. In Christ's name, amen.